I'm Coach Jake, and I'm excited for this time today. So the reason I'm excited today is not that I have some great thing to share. It's that what we're going to be talking about today in the sermon today, Scripture is going to have space to breathe. We're going to run through a lot of verses, and I am excited because God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, He's able to give a message to every single person in this room. He knows what you need to push you deeper into Him. And I'm excited because I believe He is here right now to give us that message. So if you are in it with me today, it's not going to be the most entertaining sermon ever. I'm just going to get that out of the front. Listen for what Jesus has for you. And I have a feeling it will be different than what He has for the person next to you, okay? So you need to grab it, and you need to not let it go when He speaks to you, okay? So we're going to be in 1 Peter and chapter 1, if you want to turn there. We're going to be spending some time with what Peter wrote to us here in this series. And why are we focusing on Peter? There could be lots of reasons. Three things make me want to listen to Peter. When Peter first saw how great Jesus was, lots of people have different reactions to Jesus. Peter's reaction was to literally get on his knees and beg for Jesus to leave because he was so bad. He came from that sort of spot. I'm so wretched that when I see someone truly good and I realize it, I just am begging them to leave because I'm so messed up. So we get to listen to Peter after he starts there. Then the other thing that makes me want to listen to him is Peter was face to face with Jesus for 3 years as one of literally his closest disciples. And there's echoes of Jesus in what Peter says. The final reason I personally want to listen to Peter went the distance. Peter got brutally killed because of his faith in Jesus. We don't have all the details of that historically, but at the end of John, Jesus himself gives him a heads up, it's going to be rough for you at the end of your life on earth. I'm only 34, but I've already lived long enough to like walk with people who were saying all the right things and seemed to be doing all the right things, and then they just walked away from Jesus. And it's this like heartbreak that's different than other heartbreak I've had. Somebody you feel like is a brother, and then they leave Jesus. Like as a choice, they just leave. Peter wasn't like that. Peter went the distance. And I feel like you can open your heart up to somebody who does that. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to fly through a ton of scripture, but you're looking for what is Jesus saying to me. I'm going to pull some themes out as we go. Themes about who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, salvation, and we're going to get to love, okay? That's what I'm going to be pointing towards, but you listen for what does Jesus have for you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I didn't pronounce any of those right. Verse 2, who have been chosen. Peter's writing to people who have been chosen. You want to listen to this message today, you start with that. God's reaching for me. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Peter never wrote down the word Trinity that we know of. In fact, nobody in the New Testament wrote the word Trinity. It's not in the Bible. It's this word that came around later for us to try to explain who is God. And sometimes we put a label on giant things and then we think we understand them. But good-meaning Christians in the past, they came up with this idea of God's one and He's three. They came up with it because they paid attention to people like Peter. And you're going to, this is closer to the living truth than the word Trinity is. It's not that Trinity is wrong, it's just that Peter has seen Jesus face to face, and he's going to be describing things that are, it's a lot to take in. But already you see this idea of God the Father, sanctifying us, but he's doing it through the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose is that we be obedient to Jesus, that we look like Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is powering the whole thing through his blood. It starts to get hard to split, like where does one stop and where does one begin? But we start to see, how does God act? Who is God? You see it here in this threefold being of God, okay? Verse 2, continue on. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Type of thing that's worth maybe spending some time with. Peter's writing this so we can have a lot of grace and peace. I need a lot of both of those. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they don't have a lot of time for God. They have to get up real early in the morning. But I found out they ride the bus for like over an hour every day in the morning. So I printed off 1 Peter 1 and 2, because that's next week's sermon. I said, here you go, man. You don't have time maybe to pull out a whole bunch of stuff on the bus, but you can pull this sheet of paper out. And now you got this whole big time with God. We're just studying this stuff. So if you want to study along with us, you can get a lot deeper than we're going to get today if you do it on your own. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here it's saying God gave us new life through Jesus. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith, our faith, puts us in the spot where God's power takes care of us. A lot of times we have a hard time figuring out, like, what does God need to do, and what do I need to do, and how does it all work? Here it's expressed here, when you have faith in God, then you're in a spot where God can protect you. When you don't have faith in him, you're stepping outside of that offered protection. Verse 6, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Pastor of a church, I get to hear all kinds of people's stories. And some people's stories, they're going through a huge train wreck. And the reality is, like, maybe that's a good thing because there's a lot of change that needs to happen. And maybe a lot of pain needs to happen to motivate them to change. And then there's other stories where people are trying to do all the right things and there's all this pain and suffering too. It's a whole real mixed, sad situation. People that Peter's writing to, they didn't have easier lives than we have in Independence. They had a lot of stuff going on, a lot of persecution they were facing. So don't feel like, oh, this is all the goody-two-shoes that he's writing to that have it easy. The people he's writing to are going through some rough stuff. Verse 7, these have come. Why does all this hard stuff come in our life? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Does it result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus? The way that you've lived your life? Or does this mean that when you've lived your life the right way, Jesus is going to show up and bestow praise and glory and honor on you as like, good job. You lived your life the right way. I don't honestly know. Is it one of those two? What I'm a little more confident about is this genuineness of your faith, how valuable it is. Jeremy Lucas is back there in the back. If I had a bar of gold, I'd probably have to hold it in two hands because I bet it'd be super heavy. If I went back there and handed it to Jeremy or to anybody in the room, whoever I handed it to is not going to leave it in the pew. Lots of stuff gets left in the pew, and May Lewis and others pick it up. That bar of gold is not getting left in this room, right? Like, people are going to know exactly where it's at, and yeah. It may not even leave with Jeremy if I handed it to Jeremy. I don't know how that's going to play out, but it's because we put a lot of value on it, right? It's worth tens of thousands of dollars. He's saying here that your faith, if you stick with Jesus, is more precious than the most precious financial stuff could ever be. That the thing that God's trying to build in you is that precious. But some of us, like, don't even have any clue like where our faith is even at, or we might not even notice. We just go through the motions and don't realize we don't have any faith anymore. We don't even notice it. We don't value it as even though it is so valuable. Verse 8, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. Peter had the experience of getting to walk with Jesus, getting to touch Jesus' hands, getting put, touch his side, getting to eat food that the resurrected Jesus had cooked for him. You can see how Peter has a special appreciation for everybody who believes in Jesus that didn't get to have what Peter has. And it's kind of nice to feel that from Peter. Peter's saying, if you love Jesus, I respect that because you haven't seen him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Sometimes we're reading stuff and we realize, like, that's not me. Maybe you're thinking about your last week and it hasn't been filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's all the more reason to dig in to what does Peter have? How do I get what he has? Verse 9, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A lot of people will think salvation is something that happens at one moment. And they think like, oh, yep, this exact date, that's when I received salvation, and then that's all they think of it. Like it was just, it started and ended there. And I do believe Jesus saves people in a moment. As soon as you turn to him, Jesus totally changes your life, gives you new birth. But here, Peter's describing something more full than just a one-moment experience. He's describing this thing that is an ongoing gift of new life that you're experiencing, that we actively receive new life from Jesus. Now, that's the result of faith. If you put your faith in God, then whose new life is going to be pouring into you actively, not like something that happened once a long time ago. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and of the glories that would follow. This is talking about everybody that came before Jesus, all the Old Testament writers, all these folks, they were struggling so hard to try to figure out what is God's plan. And they got these tidbits about a Savior coming. Here it describes him as being carried along by the Holy Spirit, and Peter describes the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of Christ. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. This means all that Moses went through, all that Daniel went through, all these amazing men of faith went through, it was to help you, Steve, get through this week, get through this life, this opportunity that God has given you. It's to help Lou, knowing the exact situation that you're going to be in right now at this stage. These amazing folks worked so hard to give us a little help on this journey with Jesus. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look on these things. We are living in the best time to ever live as humans, where the Holy Spirit is actively available to all of us, that Jesus himself wants to live in us. Anybody that came before Jesus did not get as good of a position as we have been given by grace. There's wide open doors to the Holy Spirit. It's like when America was first being settled and they're just literally giving land away, like how much, show up here and we'll give you land. That's the sort of, and people from Europe couldn't understand it. Land was such a big deal to them and you could never get it. We're just being offered this open country in the Holy Spirit because of the time that we've been born. Verse 13, therefore, we've been given the best spots in all of human history. What do we do with it? It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. I was talking to somebody today, and they said, You know, I can say I'm sober today with no qualifications. And that's what fully sober means. Some of you know what I'm talking about with, well, I've not done this for this long. You know, you word it in a certain way. Fully sober, minds that are alert. This doesn't just mean substances. Some of us go through life and we're just going through the motions. Our minds are not alert. Our souls aren't really awake to what's happening. But he says, be fully alert. And then what do you do? Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. You get to choose where you put your hope in. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I will not ask you to raise hands. I don't want to shame any of the kids in the room, but like, it might be hard to think of obedient kids that you know. I don't typically hear people describe kids that way. You know, people that are around the kids a lot of times, I don't hear like, oh, they're such obedient kids. But you probably have been around kids at some point that you had that impression of, right? It's something that I think marks obedient kids when I've seen them is they don't necessarily understand everything they're being told to do, but they typically fully trust that the best option is to do what that person says. Now, with kids, and sometimes things can get messy or not great, but like, if we're going to really say no to whatever is going to tempt us this week, we better believe truly that God's way is the best way for us. If you don't really believe that God's way is the best, it's going to be very hard to say no when temptation comes. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. This kind of echoes Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Because God is set apart, we should be set apart. We should be useful in his hands. That's what holiness is. The other day, Chrissy was telling me she had Sequoia at an infusion. So she gets these medicine infusions every month. And they have to access a port that goes almost basically straight into her heart. And so, as you can imagine, like getting an infection there would just be like catastrophic. So they're super careful about how they prepare her before the infusion. So Chrissy describes it to me. I've been there as well, but Chrissy was just describing it to me this week. It's something that had happened about a week or so ago, I think. They lay out this packet of stuff, and they have like these special stickers. I mean, it's not just like iodine and alcohol. Like they wipe it all off, but then they have these special stickers. You have to let it dry off for so long. Anyways, all these different pads and different things they're using. But what I hadn't seen them do before is, like Chrissy said the other day, the nurse had put all this stuff out. It's a lot of equipment. And then one piece of it fell on the ground. So then the nurse was like halfway through it, but the nurse literally just like instantly like took the whole table's worth of stuff, like crunched it up, like threw the whole thing away, like went and got a whole new packet and started it all over again. Because you just don't do it wrong when you're dealing with like a three-year-old's heart type of thing, you know? So it's just worth that. So that is kind of an image there of what is holiness even about. Holiness is about like it's unacceptable to have anything that's going to get in and mess this up. Anything that's opposed to the goodness has got to be gone. That's what holiness is. And honestly, like we're light years away from it, right? We're light years away from no little tiny bacterial-sized bit of selfishness or fear or pride or greed. But God is holy, and the reason we should strive to be holy isn't so we don't have to feel guilty, isn't so we can be a success. It's just this simple kind of like little kid, I want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus. That's what should motivate us. For it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors all of us were raised by someone. All of us had people around us showing us how to live life. And the reality is, if it wasn't directly pointing us towards Jesus, it was leading to emptiness. And some of us have a real hard time letting go of what whoever raised us put into us. But just because it hasn't train wrecked your life yet, if it's not pointing you to Jesus, it's pointing you to something empty. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, this is what God bought us with. There's no amount of money to get to us. It was with Jesus' blood. Verse 20, he was chosen, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Verse 21, though through him you believe in God, through Jesus you believe in God. We see this kind of interchange again. And God raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Jesus so your faith and hope are in God. There's all this interplay between the three again. Verse 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. This is going to be our key verse. We're going to come back to this. Verse 23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What Jesus planted in you, if you've accepted him and said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, I can't do it on my own. What Jesus put in you in that moment, it's imperishable. 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. This is so hard to hold on to. Samuel, my son, was playing on our kitchen floor a couple days ago, and I realized the spot that he's playing in was the kitchen cupboard when we first moved in. We've redone some stuff. And the spot that he was playing in was like the shelves and cans went there for like a whole other family grew up in our house and like has moved on, you know? And I realized like the way they had set up the house is gone now. And like Samuel will probably never even know that. And then I realized like what was here before this house was here? A whole bunch of stuff probably. There may have been a tree or who knows what, like right in that spot. Other stuff will be there long after the kitchen tile is gone, long after Samuel is a grown adult, or even beyond that. Everything we build on earth that's physical, it withers and fades like flowers. It's not that it's totally useless, but it doesn't last. Where's the hope in that? It's in the next verse. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter only writes two letters that we have. And this is how he starts that first letter off. He's talking about who is God. He's talking about how salvation changes us. But I believe the big build is to verse 22. What does verse 22 say? When we accept Jesus, we come over here, our life's a mess, and we accept Jesus, he changes us. We take this giant step of being able to love in a new way. He says when we obey, it starts allowing us to love in a sincere way. So how does that work? Well, when you start following Jesus, he'll do things like you have to start saying no to some things you've never said no before. And what that does inside your heart is it changes you. It allows you to say no to your selfishness and your fear and your own appetites and all sorts of stuff. And one real simple way to sum it up, allows you to be a lot less selfish. Just simply obeying what Jesus tells you to do, it gives you a lot more self-control, which allows you to do what? To have sincere love for other people. Because the type of love that we're born into as sinful humans is this, I will help you and you will help me. That's the best we can do on our own. I'm going to be good to the people who are good to me. I'm going to help the people, but I'm going to get something out of it. That's not sincere love. It's like a business transaction type of love. When we start obeying Jesus, he gets us all the way over to here. Of now you can say, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. God's put, through my obedience, he's put these treasures in me that I can have sincere love. Now, a lot of us think, like, that's great, and that's as far as we even shoot for. And the thing about Peter is Peter has gone really deep with Jesus, farther than any of us, I'm just going to confidently say, farther than any of us have gone. He said, doesn't say that's where it ends. What does he say here? Love one another deeply from the heart. What he's saying is there's this whole other level of where Jesus wants to get you to. It starts with just simple obedience and simple not being selfish in your love. What is this thing of loving one another deeply from the heart? I feel like the whole chapter builds to this push from Peter. And it's hard to have even images of that, but stick with me for just a couple minutes here. I want to give you a little image just from this giant thing that Mike made that's here on the stage. Like, I've been trying not to run into it, but it's this awesome picture for us to wrap this up. What does this look like? Well, Mike is in flight training, and Mike has a passion for helping people connect with God through prayer. I've gotten to see a lot of iterations. This is not the first idea that he's had in this theme. This is something that's like rooted in him, and there's prototypes leading up to this one. This is super important to Mike. And Mike would run through some walls to get something like this off the ground. But the other day, he's on his way to try to build it, and he's going to a friend who he does all sorts of stuff with, and it would have been a lot easier to get that friend's help. But he sees Brian walking on the road, stops and talks with Brian, and he winds up having Brian help him put the finishing touches on this. So what is that an image of? Mike is becoming who God made him to be. And a lot of times we think, if I obey Jesus, I'm going to become this cookie-cutter Christian. The reality is, the more you obey Jesus, the more unique you will become. That God has made every single one of us, every single one of us, unique masterpieces, handiwork of his. And when we sin, we more kind of meld to the middle. We become the lowest denominator, and it's just a mush. When we obey him, we actually become more and more and more unique. And along the way, eventually, we get to the spot of the person that Jesus had in mind when he created us. And you're going to have different gifts than any other person. You're going to literally be a piece of Jesus, like a reflection of a piece of Jesus. And so if all of us were handing our creativity over to God like Mike has been doing, then we would fill this room with a lot of things that did not look like that. I don't think anyone else fully obeying Jesus would make that. Does that make sense? But then this is what's deepest in Mike, and Mike shares it with Brian, lets Brian have a piece of it. And so, Brian, we put you on the spot a little bit, man, but what was that experience like? It was very satisfying, gave me something positive. I couldn't hear all that, Brian. And it's a part of the structure of this church, so it makes me a part of this church, is what Brian said. Amen. Maywood's a messy place. Here's the reality. I had a conversation with Brian after it rained a whole bunch. Like, the next week, I'm like, Brian, you can't live at the church. Like, you can't sleep here, man. Like, I have to be the jerk and say that because I'm the pastor. Like, you can't stay here. It's a mess, honestly. We don't have everything figured out. I don't know how we should even be doing everything, and I'm the leader. But I know that these are the moments when you're like, this is what God's put in me, and I'm really doing it, and I'm going to share it with other people. Like, that's the deeper love from the heart. So don't even just stop at the obedience level. You'll never get there if you don't obey Jesus. But realize that Jesus didn't just make you to get a bunch of stuff done. He didn't just make you to be responsible for a lot of stuff. He made you for a particular reason. You need to be living out of the center of who God made you to be. And then you need to share that with other people and not feel guilty about everything else you can't do, because you weren't made to do everything. You're made to love like this. So Daniel's going to come lead us in our time of response. We've got one song for you guys to respond with. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us so much. You've shown us how to love. And I pray you do more and more of this at Maywood, where we become who you made us to be, and we love people out of the center of who you've made us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.